As you head back to your seats, now we get to welcome preaching today. I'm not preaching today, but Keith is going to be bringing the message. I'm excited to sit under his teaching, under the Word of God in that way. And as he is now a member of our church again, we get to see him use his gifts here in the church. So welcome again, Keith Bradley, Pastor Keith.
I think back, is Mike in here? Did Mike step out? Can't believe that. I actually joined, my wife and I joined this church in 1988. We moved up from the Bay Area where I'd been pastoring and came up here to be the area missionary for Southern Baptist Work in four counties and did a lot of traveling with that, got to know a lot of people. But this has really always been our church home all those years. And even when I was away pastoring for 25 years over there in Callahan, this is still our home church. And many of you have helped us in Callahan. The young people have gotten older now, but they would come out, started with our granddaughters a long time ago when they were teenagers. They'd come out and help with Vacation Bible School, lead the songs and do some teaching because we had a really small church. And so we've had a great connection with this church for many, many years. And we appreciate all of that. And we're enjoying being here to worship with all of you week after week. But since I'm not the pastor, we can travel some on weekends. You know, the church in Callahan expected me to be there every week and preach. So, but I will tell you, if you're gone over the weekend, find a church and go to church. So we've enjoyed so many different churches in the places we've visited, and God always blesses when Sunday becomes His day, and you get to worship with other believers in all kinds of places. And so I would encourage you to do that. In your Bibles this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I kind of wanted to touch a little bit on the concept of New Year's. How many of you made a New Year's resolution? I just heard on a blip on the news that most people who make a New Year's resolution have given it up by January the 9th. That was 2 days ago. I'm not going to ask you to tell us whether you gave it up or not. But two things motivate this sermon today. And one of them is our tradition of making New Year's resolutions. I never really got into that much, but I know some people get pretty serious about it. All kinds of things they want to change in their life, and they make a resolution, this year I'm going to do it, and I'm going to start, well, let's see, this is the weekend, I'll start on Monday. And I found most of the time Monday never gets here, if that becomes your attitude. I will start tomorrow, and tomorrow never gets there. I read a little thing the other day, and a guy said, I don't call them New Year's resolutions. I prefer the term casual promises to myself that I am under no obligation to fulfill. So I think that may sum up most of New Year's resolutions in what we're doing. But the other motivation today is I thought about New Year's and looking at some things. It comes out of the scripture passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm just going to read that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I look at that, and I think that's a great New Year's thing. Some things ought to be new. Old things ought to pass away, and we need to move on. And this is a great verse. And how many of you have it memorized? Okay, see a number of hands. People, this is one that people like to memorize and hopefully use it because they know it. And the problem becomes, I could tell you a little bit about what each of those phrases mean, and I will as we get to the end of the sermon. But what I want to share here for this moment is what I've just done with my introduction to the sermon today is created a one little page devotional reading for a given day. We gave a scripture passage, we gave a little bit of commentary on it, and we could write out a little prayer at the end. And I encourage people to do daily devotions. And this is the kind of thing you will find in there. What I will encourage you as well is to not just read what they've printed in the booklet, but open your Bible and look at the context in which the verse is found. I could preach a whole sermon just on verse 17. But there's so much more in this passage of Scripture. I could preach, and Brandon could preach 10 sermons on chapter 5 here in 2 Corinthians. There is so much material. And if I did that today, you would accuse me of being long-winded like my son. But I'm going to give a little background. I'm going to give some context out of the passage and then make my ultimate comments as we move along. The immediate context for verse 17 starts in verse 14, and there's some comments there. But if you look at verse 14, he makes a statement. Well, now you have to go back, and the larger context goes back to verse 11 in chapter 5. And verse 11 in chapter 5 starts with, therefore, and whenever you see that word therefore, that means you got to read something prior to that, because it lays the foundation for what the therefore is all about. And so since verse 11 has the therefore in it, we have to go further back, and ultimately we could go back to the very first verse in chapter 5. I'm just going to tell you, verses 1 through 4 speak of our heavenly dwelling. It speaks of our earthly dwelling and how we groan and how we suffer here on the earth, and we're looking forward to that time in heaven, and that's basically verses 1 through 4. But look at verse 5. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God is the one who's prepared us for our eternal life in heaven. He is the one who has made that preparation for us. He is the one who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How many of you have guarantees on all kinds of items you buy nowadays? You get a guarantee on your car. You buy a new washer or dryer. They want you to give you a guarantee. But I found that in more modern times, they want you to buy a guarantee. They want you to pay ahead of time in case something breaks. I love the commercials. You'll never pay for another car repair if you buy this policy. And so people are into the idea of guarantees. And what Paul is telling us is that the Spirit of God gives believers His Spirit, and the Spirit is our guarantee of what's taking place in our Christian life and our future heavenly home. God is the one who gives the guarantee through His Spirit. Let's go on. I'm going to read in verses 6 on down through most of chapter 5, just so you get the background. So in verse 6, we'll pick up there. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That ought to get your attention. This morning, believers, unbelievers will stand before God and give an account of their life. And we need to be aware of that. And so when he says we are of good courage, there is a positive attitude, but we must be aware that judgment is coming one day. And everyone will face the judgment. And then beginning in verse 11 with the word therefore, based on what we've just read and just said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Now, Paul is, before I finish reading this, Paul is trying to find a way to tell them he's been challenged. And early believers were always challenged in their faith. And people were accusing Paul of falsehood or doing ministry for the wrong reason. On and on it goes. And we have all of that that same kind of thing going on in today's world. So Paul is giving an explanation. He's walking on unsure ground here in the sense that he has to be careful that he doesn't boast about what he's doing because it's God who makes it possible. And yet he has to give an account to these people who are challenging him, and that's what he is doing. So therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. If you were at the service yesterday, Brandon talked about God sees the heart, God knows the heart. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. We have an outward appearance, but God knows what is in our hearts. And that is so important, again, to remember. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Because people are calling Paul crazy. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. When I am about my chaplain business during the week, I am an ambassador for God to the law enforcement personnel, to their families, to first responders, and to community members. I am an ambassador because we do this in the name of the Lord. We go to minister, to help reconcile people to God. And every one of you have some kind of ministry along those lines. I look at the bulletin each week and all of the activities going on. And you got that fancy kiosk out there. That's a word we never used to hear. But you go out there and you get more information, how you can be involved. There's no reason for individuals not to be involved, not to be some kind of an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Now, that's the big picture. That is the context in which verse 17 comes about. But I want to look at Paul's motivation for what he's saying. And the focus comes in verses 14 through 17. What drives Paul to dedicate himself to God and to others? And there are three things. I've listed them. I sent it in. I guess it made the program. I've given you three things as an outline. And we're going to look at each one of those. So first of all, what motivates Paul to be an ambassador for the Lord? In verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Now, your translation may say compels us. Same thing, control or compels. In both Greek and English, the phrase "the love of Christ" can imply Christ's love for Paul. It can imply Paul's love for Christ. And it can imply both Christ's love and Paul's love. All of those can be included when we talk about the love of Christ controls us. While Christ's love came first, you can go and read the passages, and we love him because he first loved us. Love starts with God. God touches us, and that the love that he has given ought to be respected and ought to be responded to, and that's what motivates Paul. Paul responds to the divine compassion with his own love for other people and his love for God. Paul writes in some of his other books, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When we understand that concept, there's nothing more that we should do than to acknowledge what God has done through Jesus Christ. He says to the church in Ephesus, "Grace be with you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." God's perfect love is incorruptible, and that's the love we need to love him with. Now, the verb here, controls, means a pressure that causes certain action on our part. If I'm under control of something or someone, that control kind of dictates what I do with my life. And he is saying, the love of Christ is controlling me. That's what Paul is saying. And so he moves on and he expands on his motives for ministering. And he gives a bit of an exposition of what Christ's death means for his own life and ministry. So going on in verse 14, he says, "So we have concluded." Paul has come to a decision as he's writing here. It relates to his present view of the world, his present judgment that he makes about people, and how different that is from before, from previously. Paul said in Acts 26:9, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." You remember that? You remember who Paul was? Remember his original name, Saul? And Saul was, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the elite among the elite religious leaders of the day. And he saw Jesus as one who was blaspheming the church or the Judaism and the Jews. And he said, "It is my duty to kill, persecute Christian people." And Paul was on his way to persecute the church. And you know the story of the Damascus Road, and God bright light and revealed who he was. And Paul's life was changed. In that moment, he saw something totally different. And that's what he's making here. He said, "I used to think I had to kill Christians. I had to persecute them because they were against everything I believed. But now I know Christ. Now I know the love of Christ and the love that sent Jesus to the cross. I know that love now, and my mind has been changed. I am convinced that something different has to be there in my life. And now he understands, and he says, one, speaking of Jesus Christ, has died for all. He understood that. And I can tell you, when you come to that place in your life where you believe that, it changes you, who you are. It changes how you view people, and it changes how we react to people in this world. God intended that the benefits of the death of Christ would reach out to everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was the intent. But those who refuse to submit to Christ, those who reject him, who say no to him, they will remain in their condemnation, because God will judge the sin. And Christ has covered our sin. And God sees me today through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I am righteous, not in my own works, not in who I am. I am righteous because Jesus Christ paid the price. And from this assertion, Paul draws the inference that everyone has died. Christ died for us. We must die to the old way of life. We die into Christ. Now, verse 15 is basically a restatement of verse 14. I'm going to pass over that because we need to keep moving. But the word all, whenever you see the word all here, it applies to everyone who no longer lives for themselves. Those who are part of Christ, who are in Christ. The second thing on your outline in verse 16, from now on, from this point forward, here is the change. Here is the line in the sand. Back here was something else. From here on is something different in our lives. The emphasis is on from now on. No longer am I looking back. I am going to move forward with Christ in my life. Paul affirms that we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Here's Paul's view before meeting Christ on the Damascus Road. He looked out. He saw Christians. He saw them as enemies. He saw everything that was on the outside. You remember, you can read through the Gospels, and you can hear what Jesus says about the Pharisees, how they prayed in public and condemned the sinners because they were elitists. And Paul said, I was that kind of a man. I used to look at people, and I looked down upon them. They did not deserve anything. And Paul's life changed. His view of people changed. And what is it that takes place? And what is it that we need today? We need to have a biblical worldview of people and what God is doing in our world. And I'll make some comments on that in a moment. Paul refers to the measuring scale. Now, don't raise your hand. How many of you look at people? I'm a people watcher. And if I'm in an airport, I'm just watching people. And I don't know them. I don't know anything about them. But first impressions tell you something. But there can be so much more. We see first impressions on the outward. When we take God's approach, we're going to get to know them and see what's in the heart. That's the difference. So we look at the outward person. Oh, they're dressed pretty fancy. They probably have some money. Oh, those are good people. They give to charity. They do this and they do that. And they are good people. And the other side is, as the Pharisees talked about, the tax collector being a sinner. Those are all those people. They don't even deserve anything. And do we pass over them? Do we look beyond them? Do we say there's nothing we can do for people in their lives? Those are the people that Jesus came and died for. So let me just tell you a little personal thing, or at least an opinion that I've come to. And I told my church in Callahan, I'll tell you today, that doing the chaplain work, being out there with law enforcement, made me a better pastor. Because I saw and was involved in things that each of you in your daily lives outside of the church are involved in to some extent. Pastors, it's pretty easy for us sometimes to get in our own little bubble and to fellowship with one another and think we're rising above everyone else, and oh, that doesn't affect us, and that's not important to us. And when, how do we bring a message of hope to people who live in that kind of a world? And so when I started doing the chaplaincy work, it made a difference in my preaching. It made a difference in how I looked at people and what I saw as being important in people's lives. So we can rally against all kinds of things that are ungodly in this world. And the concept of certain things and the ideologies are truly ungodly. But I cannot look at an individual and say, there is an ungodly person, write them off the book. Because that's a person that Jesus came and died for. And what is it that they need? They need Christ. Amen. They need a new life. Who am I to say, get away? Because of your lifestyle, I want nothing to do with you. Because of your lifestyle, we hate you. You're not welcome in the circle of Christianity. Let me tell you this, if they don't want to change their heart, they won't ever be part of your group. But if they are seeking, if the Spirit of God is working in their life, and we refuse to share with them, shame on us. If we are not reaching out, giving every individual an opportunity to hear the gospel, to make a change in their life and come to know the Lord. Guess what? You and I were there once in our life. We were there. We were those people that we condemn today. When someone is without Christ, we cannot expect them to live a godly life. We expect them to live the kind of life of the person they worship, Satan. And so we need to introduce Christ to them. We need to give them opportunity to be reconciled to God. That's what's important for them. That's my soapbox thing. Because too often churches are known for how they hate groups of people, how they dislike this group of people. We hate the sin, but many times we include the sinner into that hate, and we cannot be there in our life. Paul says, from now on, I am making a different valuation when I view people. Here's what Paul saw, I believe, after he was in Christ. When he understood the full meaning of the cross and the resurrection, and realizing that it brings Christians, it brings people to see others in a new way. And Paul began to see their standing in Christ. I think Paul could say, do you know the Lord? No, you're lost. You're without God. Do you know the Lord? Yes. Oh, thank God you've given your life to Him. That's what Paul is looking for. We would say you're in Christ or you're not. There's only two kinds of people in the world today. Those who are in Christ because they've committed to Him as their Savior, or those who are still outside of Christ. And so we expect, if you've raised animals that grew up on the farm, we expect certain animals to do certain things. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter how clean you move the pig into the pen and hose it and wash it all down and clean it all up. You put them out where they live and they're going to get dirty. That's their nature. People without Christ have a sin nature, and that's what how they're going to live. And we need to try to change that, or we need to introduce God into their lives and let the Spirit work and pray that God will change their life and make a difference. I like to put it in very simple words. There's two kinds of people in the world: those who are saved, those who are lost. Those with Christ, those without Christ. And those in Christ, we need to encourage with the Word of God to become more like Christ. Those outside of Christ, we need to introduce them to Christ, keep introducing them, teaching them who He was. Paul said he came to this understanding, after he met Christ on that road to Damascus, and his life was changed, and he understood the difference. Sometimes we are comfortable in our churches, and we don't understand the difference that there should be in our lives. From now on, we should see that we are all sinners, dead in our sins, needing reconciliation, and then all of our previous standards that we use to praise others must be scrapped. We must see them as God sees them, in Christ or outside of Christ. Number three, if then, oh, what kind of statement is that? Verse 17, and I'm going to read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Therefore, Paul says, and that's why you have to look at context. He is talking about, he's making a judgment based on what he's already shared previously in the verses. And he has shared that Christ has died for everyone, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for Christ, that we should not judge people by earthly standards, but by biblical standards. Therefore, now Paul makes four very crisp, short statements. They are launched by a condition, which is if. Anytime someone says if, there's going to be a then on the other end of it. If anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. Then the old has passed away. Then, behold, the new has come. So let's look quickly at those. If anyone is in Christ, this phrase can mean several different things. That one belongs to Christ through salvation. That one lives in the sphere of Christ's power. We've submitted ourselves to him. We're under his control. That one is united with Christ. We are in unity with him. Or that one is part of the body of Christ, the church, the believing community. All of those define those who are in Christ. A guy named Philip Hughes, I read this somewhere, he expands on this meaning, and he says the expression in Christ sums up the significance of man's redemption. It speaks of security in Christ, who has himself paid the price for our sin. It speaks of acceptance in Christ, with whom alone God is well pleased. It speaks of assurance for the future in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. It speaks of the inheritance of glory in Christ, who, as the only begotten Son, is the sole heir of God. It speaks of participation in the divine nature in Christ, who is the everlasting Word. And it speaks of knowing the truth and being free in that truth, in Christ, who himself is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let's look at that. If anyone is in Christ, first he says, then he is a new creation. This implies that the person is a new being. Something has changed. And they are new. This person Paul is talking about changing one's way of looking at things in our life. And this change occurs at our conversion. Not before. We cannot work our way. There's no good thing we can do to earn any credit from God. When we submit ourselves to Christ, that is our point of conversion. And from that moment forward, a new creation is there. Christians see the world in a new way, and we become anew when we are joined in Christ. And things just kind of fall away. And we enjoy the fellowship of one another. And people say, oh man, if I became a believer, my friends would all leave me. Or I would lose my friends. And I said, well, you probably make some new friends. And you won't be leaving your friends. They'll be leaving you. Because they don't want to associate with God. And then the second, if then, the old has passed away. Oh, how often do we hang on to something in the past? We should learn from things in the past and move forward in our life. Everything that controlled our pre-Christian existence needs to be in the past. Our whole being, our value system, our behavior, all of these are changed through our conversion and our walk with Christ. We are dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And that's difficult. We still have that human nature. Listen, we got to be careful of that. The problem with Saul and the Pharisee was they were so proud of what they had achieved. Look what I have done. And the sinner, the tax collector, said, Lord, I can't even look upon you. Be merciful to me, a sinner. There is a new humility when we come and be part of Christ. We are dead to sin. Paul writes in Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing letters to new believers. And they are struggling with things we struggle with in our world today. Government intrusion into our lives. This and that and the other to pull us away, to pull us down, not lift us up. And we struggle with those things. And these people coming out of paganism and hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ and wanting to do the right thing, but being challenged by their friends and others around them, being challenged by the culture. We got to forget those things. Our culture, our old culture is in the past. We are dead to the sin. The picture of baptism, buried with Him, raised to walk in newness of life. That's what it means. And then his third if-then statement, behold, the new has come. He's reiterating what he's really already been talking about. But when we see that, then behold, the new has come. This is a continual action verb. It's not a one-time thing. Oh God, we've been saved and how wonderful that is. Nothing left to do. Continually things need to be new in our life. Gradually as we learn more about the Word of God, as we learn what God wants us to do and be in Christ, we begin to cast off things that would hinder us and hold us back. And we begin to see that as sin, and we put it aside. Every day it is a continual action. I am closer to God today, hopefully, because I put off more things in my life. I am walking closer with God today. I'm being more like Jesus Christ every day as I am in the Word, as I'm practicing what He's teaching, as I do my best to live it out. When I have Christian brothers who say, you need to think about this, I may need to change. I need that encouragement. We all need the encouragement from one another to move away from the past, to continually move forward in our lives. The word behold is used by biblical writers to mark an unusual moment or a deed. Paul writes over in chapter 6 here, verse 2, behold, now is the time of God's favor. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then John writes in Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I make all things new. Guess what? We still live in a world of sin. We can be in Christ, but sin is all around us. Sometimes I think we think we're sinking into it. When John writes in Revelation and God says, "Behold, I make all things new," that's eternal life. That's away from this world. That's where we're headed. That's our goal. That's why we live the way we live, how we should live in Christ today. Because it's preparing us for the day when, behold, look, see, I am making all things new. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah writes in 43, verse 18, 19, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing." And Paul believes that the new thing that Isaiah was talking about had to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. It is greater, the coming of Christ is greater than the exodus out of Egypt. All those years they were slaves in Egypt, and a marvelous thing God did to bring them out of Egypt. This is greater than that. It is greater than the deliverance from Babylon when God's people continually sinned and he let the armies of Babylon and others come in and destroy Jerusalem and destroy and take them captive. And later on, they were released. A remnant went back and began to rebuild and do those things. The coming of Jesus Christ is even greater than the deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. So now, in our world today, in the New Testament world, God has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And he has led us back from our exile from God to a new reconciled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So, a question and a statement this morning. Are you counted with those who are in Christ? If not, I urge you to examine your heart. I urge you to see the truth of the New Testament and the coming of Jesus Christ to pay our penalty for sin. But then here is the challenge for all of us. I would challenge you to claim verse 17 as your guide in the new year. If you are in Christ, then consider that everything, that you are a new creation. Consider the fact that the old is behind you. Consider the fact that every day you are being raised. Every day things are new in your life. Use that verse. A commitment, not a resolution. A commitment to walk with Christ and be his ambassador in the new year. As the worship team comes to sing, we invite the prayer teams to come down. If you have a need, if you need to speak to one of these individuals, please come and do so. If you need prayer, come. That's why they're here today. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. Let's live in that manner.